Good evening, church. Great to see everybody out tonight. We are blessed to be together in this place, to sing praises to God, to continue our worship here. Everyone, all the men who have been asked to lead today have just done a wonderful job leading us in thoughtful, sincere prayers and wonderful song worship. It's really been uplifting. And I'm glad as this day draws to a close and the week ushers in a new beginning, that we can be with those of like precious faith to encourage one another in the Word of God, that we be better disciples tomorrow than we have been today. It's really, really good that we can be together. Tonight we are talking about this question: when they come, what will they see? And I want you to think about this. Have you ever been shocked or offended, surprised or even angered your first visit in a local church? Do you have one of those stories? I got one of those stories. So here's my story. It's happened to me a few years ago. It's been a few years ago now, but a good friend of mine was preaching a gospel meeting in a smaller congregation in a rural area in Tennessee. It's kind of one of those little white clapboard meeting houses just out in the middle of nowhere. And I didn't realize how out in the middle of nowhere it was until I tried to find it that night. So, of course, when I got there, I'm a little bit late. And here's the little grass lot all around the little white clapboard church building, and it's full of cars. And I know I've blown it. I'm late. And I make my approach up to the church building, and here's this screen door, and I open the screen door, and then there's another door with a handle, and I'm hoping I can, you know, sneak in. But as I open the door and step in, there is no foyer. It is the auditorium, and it's packed. And everybody's singing away, and I step inside, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, I may just be standing for this whole hour or more. I can't find a place to sit. But then about halfway down the middle aisle, kind of back there where Sister Beckstead is or so, there's one seat open, just one seat open on the inside aisle. So I make my way in as we're singing as quickly as I can, and I sit down, and they smile, and I'm handed a hymnal. And then that song stops. The next number is announced. So I turn the hymnal and I'm there and I'm looking at it. I'm ready to sing and we're not singing. And I'm ready to sing and we're not singing. And I look up and the song leader is looking at me. And he directs at me with his songbook and then directs over my shoulder. So I looked back over my shoulder and I noticed that the door is still open to the church house. So then I looked back at the song leader. He motioned again with his songbook back over my shoulder. So I stood up. I walked to the back of the building. I shut the door. I went back. I sat down. And he said, "And now we will sing." Well, I got to tell you, nobody in that little congregation knew me from Adam. And they didn't know I was a Christian or not. They didn't know I was a preacher or not. They didn't know. And I didn't ever go back to that church. I don't care if I ever go back to that church. I was embarrassed. I was angry. I was seeing red. That was awful. That was awful. Do you have a story like that? If you had something like that happen to you? When they come, what will they see? The psalmist in Psalm 66, in verse 5, would invite people to see something else when they come into the presence of God and for worship. In Psalm 66, in verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. What are the works of God? You know, in that same psalm, he writes about God parting the waters of the Red Sea for Israel to be delivered from Egyptian slavery. He talks about God stopping the waters of the Jordan River that Israel could go into their promised land, go into the reward. Well, miracles are truly mighty works of God, aren't they? What do you think of when you imagine or envision the mighty works of God? Do you think of the mighty works of his creation, maybe a volcano? Those are mighty, or mountains, those are mighty, or a broad river like the Mississippi. Surely his creation is mighty. God is great. God is awesome. Would you ever, do you ever think of the Lord's church as something to invite people to call people to, so that they might see the wonderful work God has done toward the sons of men? We should. We should. For what greater work has God done than through the gospel? But when they come, what will they see? I tell you that our lesson tonight is very simple. It's just this question. When they come, what will they see? And I'm going to talk for a few moments about guests that come into the church. I'm going to talk for a few moments about guest evangelism. And how that we as a congregation, as well as individuals, can do our part to make sure that guests in the assembly of the church, that those visiting to worship God right here, can see the good things, can see the right things, can see the powerful works of God in the gospel when they worship here. The lesson has three parts. We're going to talk about things people should never see. We're going to talk about some things that guests could see. And then we're going to talk about how we can show them the works of God in the gospel. All right? Hope you have the interactive outlines. Let's go to the notes. And number one, let's talk about what they shouldn't see. Open with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 7. Keep your marker in Psalm 66. But in Luke chapter 7, I would love you to notice how the Lord Jesus Christ had some expectations. Indeed, he had hospitality expectations when he visited Simon the Pharisee in his home. In Luke 7, you recall that the Lord is invited into Simon the Pharisee's house. Verse 36 says this, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" But now hear the Lord's response to these thoughts of Simon. It's in verse 44. "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.'" Here he was coming into Simon's house, and there is an expectation for the way he ought to be treated. And instead he is slighted, he is disappointed by the host, but instead this humble, though sinful woman shows him all the kindness and all the love, all the hospitality due him as a guest in that home. And I'll tell you, it is not really a stretch to think that people have hospitality expectations when they go places. I know I do. I'm guessing you probably do. There is an entire industry of hospitality. People go to school and they get business degrees in hospitality management so that they know how to operate restaurants and hotels and things such as this. Why? Well, somebody has figured out that people enjoy cleanliness and people enjoy attractiveness and people enjoy friendliness. So you get a college degree to learn how to do that. Well, you can. Here's my point. We expect cleanliness, attractiveness, friendliness. And something as really insignificant and small as where we go to a restaurant and have a meal. What are our expectations honestly? What are the expectations of others honestly to do something truly significant? To go somewhere special, such as worshiping the Almighty God with His church. There ought to be expectations for that. When we're honest, there are expectations for that. I was reading a blog article the other day entitled, "The Top 10 Worst Church Guest Experiences." What are we talking about here? What they shouldn't see. That's what we're talking about here. And I'm not going to share all 10, but I want to talk to you about a few. And I want to talk to you about a few. They are all reported as true. This really happened, okay? These things really happened. But as I reflected on the list, I realized that I've witnessed some things maybe similar to this among brethren. And what I'm saying is that when guests come into the Lord's church, into our assemblies, they shouldn't see these things. What kinds of things? Well, we might summarize the one as car horns. It's reported. A church member blew his car horn at a guest who was about to take a parking spot. And he yelled out the window, "That's my spot." Well, she let him have the spot, but she also left the parking lot. She left. "That's my seat." A family of six was told to move from the pew where they were seated. These guests didn't know they were sitting in a matriarch's pew. They were not asked. They were told, "You need to move, all six of you. You're in someone's seat." No signs around a church building. This happened. A single mother with three kids in tow went to three locked doors in the rain because there wasn't a sign that directed the guests to the entrance of the church building. Now, that wasn't a big deal to the members because the members all knew where the door was. But the guests didn't know. And here's a mother caught in the rain. Things like signs are important. Complaining to guests. A guest was told by a member of a church, "You're singing too loudly." Well, let's be sure to shush people if they're singing out to God. That's great. Preacher assassins. This happened. A member pulled aside a guest to tell him how terrible their preacher was. And the guest didn't even know who the member was. He said he wasn't interested in going back to figure out who that member was or learn about the preacher. How about that? Mocking the poor. A guest was told in one church that she would be more comfortable at another church because of the way she was dressed, because she couldn't afford the clothes that most of the others were wearing there. Now that's not just ugliness, but that's sinful. To mock somebody because of what they can afford to wear, because of their poverty. I mean, that's James 2. Or this one. A church member told a guest at his church, "This church was not for her because she was African American. An all-white church wanted to remain all-white." That's racism. That's a sin. That violates Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." What I'm talking about here is things they should never see. Never see. And some of it's maybe inconsiderate and some of it's foolish. Some of it's downright sinful. And I want you to think about it, that after a person has an experience like that, I'm sure that few, if any of them, would go back to that same place. But would it become more difficult to go to any place? You know, then Todd comes along or Kelly comes along and is trying to invite somebody to church. And they got to deal with a little bit of baggage here. They got to judge what I know about Todd or what I know about Kelly. And then they got to think about the last time I went to a church, what happened. And then they got to think, do I really want to put myself out there? Do I really want to risk having something like that again? Makes it harder. Really makes it harder. These are things they should never see because this should never happen. Let's think for a moment about what they could see. What they could see. And I go back to Psalm 66 and verse 5, and maybe this is kind of a strange psalm to look at when you're thinking about guest evangelism, but I just love how the psalmist entreats people, entreats men to come and see the Lord. And that's a big part of evangelism. In Psalm 66 and verse 5, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men." We want them to come and see God.
He is awesome in the great works that he has done for men. We want them to come and see the mighty deeds that God has done in Christ, as Scripture is preached and Scripture is proclaimed. Why do we have this Bible? Why has God preserved His Word for us in this fashion? Well, I'll tell you one reason I find in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, so that people will find Jesus. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We need a place where people see the Lord and what God has done in Christ as the Word is proclaimed. This is preached and expounded. And they see God and they see His great works. There it is in His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Word must be proclaimed because it is God's sufficiency for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, people could see that there are real questions and real problems, and God has the real answers in His Word. That people will find the solutions for life. They'll find the message of hope. They'll find how to please God and go to heaven by the grace and the wonder of the gospel, by the great works that God has done in Christ. They need to see that as the Scriptures are preached. What they could see, they could see God's mighty deeds in Christ as our lives are shared. And we'll go back to this psalm again, Psalm 66. I hope you have it marked. And I want to walk through about three verses with you here. That we see God's mighty deeds in Christ as lives are shared. Verse 16 of the psalm says this: "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." You know what they could see in the local church is how the gospel creates new people, how it changes lives, how it saves souls. I think about the words of this psalmist, this first person language. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. When was the last time you talked to someone about why you became a Christian? How it worked for you? When was the last time? Would you ever be so bold as to share that with a non-Christian, a guest, a new friend? The psalmist was bold. He wanted people to know about the mighty works of God, but what God was doing through him and how he had changed and the difference here by God. How powerful that is. How people can see the mighty works of God. That the gospel creates people who love to worship Him. They could see that here. In verse 17, I cried to Him with my mouth and He was extolled with my tongue. Let guests see a church where there is an expectation about worship. That we're going to express our heart to God. And we're going to learn something that's going to challenge us. That there'll be balm here to heal our wounds. There'll be meat here to feed our souls. There'll be hope here to give us vision that we will press on. And we love to worship. We love this God who does mighty things. Let them see the gospel who creates people that trust in God. And they trust in prayer, a prayer for people. Why, in verse 19, certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. We pray together and for one another a lot. And I love the reports. And sometimes when the good news is shared, that those prayers, they just seem to come back as a resounding yes. And we found that favor and what we wanted. Sometimes, you know, I see brethren and those prayers don't come back as a resounding yes. Seems like it might be a no. Seems like it might be a not now. But whether we rejoice with those that are rejoicing, in this favor found, or we're weeping with those who are weeping as their traumas continue on. Whatever the issue may be, what we are seeing is people who are growing together in trusting God. And people who are growing together in their commitment to be praying to God. And it is a powerful thing. Let people see it. You say, well, can guests really see all that in one worship time? Or in one foyer visit? Well, probably not. But they can sure see if it's missing pretty quickly. And they can sure see if the opposite's going on pretty quickly. It's like that old Ralph Waldo Emerson quote. I put it in your notes. What you do speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you say. So, how can we show them? How can we help them see God's mighty deeds in Christ? When they come, what will they see? What will they see? Number three in your notes, how will we show them? How will we show them? And really, I think at Livingston right now, the best thing I can say as we begin to approach this answer is really two words, and it's in guest evangelism. And thinking about this for a moment as a church family about guest evangelism. Let's start right here. Why have we had some guests come into the assemblies, showing up for Bible classes, coming for worship? Because so many of you are doing a wonderful job at making invitations. You're just doing a great job at making invitations. And if I could take just a moment to spur you on to say, keep it up. To remember that our goal is one invitation a week. To use those little invite cards back on the table. We still have some. To remember that nobody's off limits. To pass out a card. To say a word and say, hey, come to Bible study. Hey, come worship with us at Livingston. And what we've been seeing, particularly as we've made this a point of emphasis in the last 6 weeks or so, is that people really are coming. We've been having some great guests, some great people coming and getting to meet them. And I want you to think about this. Some of you are doing invitations this way. You're leaving a card at a restaurant table. That's fine. You're leaving a stack of them at a doctor's office on a desk. That's fine. But what that means is you don't actually see the face or know the person that you invited. Yeah, you invited them, but you're not going to recognize them when they come in. And they're not going to recognize you. And so they've come in. Who will meet them? Who will greet them? You don't know who they are and you didn't know they were coming. So I don't know. Is it going to be you? Well, let's explore that for a moment. Let's explore that. Because I can tell you the first people they meet when they come in here is a planned part of this guest evangelism. And that is to come to the welcome desk and meet greeters and meet ushers. Currently, we have four teams of 12 people that are rotating, doing a month at a time. They come early. All right, they greet, they welcome people, they pass out the programs, they make sure people get connection cards, and they know what those connection cards are. And it's so vitally, vitally important. They help people find the classes where they need to go, or an extra seat, or navigate the property, because we have three different buildings here, and people are going every which way for Bible classes. They are so, so important. And they make a first impression. I tell you, they're making a great first impression. If I could highlight Carolina Krim, she makes a great first impression. She was helping her parents the other day pass out the interactive outlines. And I think it's hilarious. Every time I come in, somebody's trying to give me an interactive outline. And I think mine looks just a little bit different than that because I've scratched in little words in all the blanks. But she was. And she was smiling. And I took it. And I said, thank you. I said, you know what? This sermon already sounds better because you smiled. And that is absolutely true. I'll tell you something about the greeters and the ushers. A lot of people have decided much earlier in the service, before I get up to preach or Evelyn gets up to preach, whether or not they ever care to come back to this place. And so people that are informing that are those greeters and those ushers doing that important, important work. And at Carolina Krim and the others that greet us when we're coming in. You were greeted tonight, weren't you? And it's wonderful. Another part of this guest evangelism work that is quite planned is with the connection cards. And Adam Lester has a group of people helping him sort those cards. And we fill out those cards. And it's so important. And these people work to make sure the elders get their cards with their messages. And the preachers get their cards with their messages. And the prayer requests go where they need to go. That's an important work. Those cards are read. The people that you're writing to, it gets to them. And the prayers are offered up. It's important. It's important work. So somebody's come in the door, they've met a friendly face, they've been given a program, they're filling out a card.
This is where if you had checked out, I need you to wake back up. Are we all involved in guest evangelism? We are all involved in guest evangelism because now this person that I've never seen before and they don't know you has actually come in and they've sat down and they're looking around. And who's going to smile at them? Who's going to introduce themselves to them? Who's going to say, oh, how old's your kid? I got a kid about that age. And that sort of thing. I'm going to tell you how important it is that all of us be friendly people. And Edwin's talked long and hard, and I believe in it, that 10-minute rule and that idea that when services are over, give it 10 minutes to look around and see if you can meet a guest or shake a hand, meet somebody, before you kind of click up and clan up with all your favorite friends and pals. It's an important 10 minutes so that people understand this is I can fit in here. I can get plugged in here. This is an open place. Very, very important. The thank you cards. Card writers. Here's another kind of a formal work going on here. But right now, you know, we have about 80 folks volunteering to write a note every so often to a guest and thank them for being here. And Brother Brian Dennis had done a great job leading that group, getting it up and going. It's now recently kind of passed in the hands of Peter Murphy and Chris Hagamo. They're absorbing that role, but still they're using the email assignments to connect card writers with guests. And that's an important, important thing. And these cards then go to people to write them thank you notes. It even gets to the evangelists. And what sorts of things am I doing? Well, I'm making phone calls to all the people that are coming here. And sending them letter on stationery. We're sending out emails inviting people to subscribe and follow to that daily Bible reading blog. That's a great thing. I don't know if you've been reading it, but that one does a fantastic job writing a little 3-minute deal to read, 2-minute deal to read, just a little spiritual pick-me-up that goes along with the daily Bible reading. You know, that thing launched in early September. We have 406 followers. I don't think that's too bad. I'd like to see more, you know. But we're trying to invite people and tell people about it. And if you come and visit here, you're going to get something in your inbox. Check out that blog. Or listen to the audio of the sermon again or read other sermons. But we're trying to use email more effectively. And I'll tell you this, that since we've really made this a point of emphasis, Edwin and I have both had some Bible studies with guests who came because they were invited, treated well by greeters, treated well by brethren. This is us working together. When they come, what will they see? And I want to ask you this. I want you to know this. That tonight we are wanting a few more volunteers for some of the more formal planned aspect of this guest evangelism. Okay? Peter Murphy and I are looking, we're really looking, to get 12 people, 12 more volunteers, because we would like to launch a fifth greeter team. And have 5 teams in the monthly rotation. It's going to make everybody's life a little bit easier. It's going to share this work around and get more people involved. We'd be glad as well to add your name to card writers if you'd like to write cards to people who are guests. Maybe you talk to Adam Lester about working with some of the sorters or that. But we're looking for at least 12 more people to be frontline greeters and learn a lesson from Carolina about the importance of that smile. I'm going to tell you why it's important. It's important because it's helping guests to decide if they will return. It is important because it is serving this local congregation here well. And let's be honest, it's not just people that aren't Christians getting greeted, getting directions, getting help, getting programs and cards from our greeters. It's the whole church family here, isn't it? It's important work. It's a good work. And we'd like to have some more. Share with you some benefits. This is a little anecdotal to use Peter's word. But he said, here's a real benefit. The people that participate, and particularly those people that are greeters and ushers doing that work, they say how much they really like getting to know other folks in the congregation. And he said, here's the thing. It's so easy to come in here and sit in your pew in this little section, you know, the people in that little section. Or sit back there, you know, in the Rich Ganton and back in that little section. And those are the people you know. But when you're standing by the door, you get to meet all sorts of people coming through. And people have really enjoyed that. They like that. Getting to know other people, getting to know their names, getting to know their stories. There's another benefit here. The benefit is
serving in a meaningful way. You are helping others. You're helping the worship to go smoother. You are helping to influence non-Christians for Christ and for the gospel. There's tremendous importance and benefit in this work. And if you're willing to volunteer, if you're willing to sign up and take on part of this work with me and Peter and the other people on the team, we're not going to hang you out there. Say, go get them, Tiger. There'll be some training. There'll be some equipping. We'll meet every once in a while and talk about what we're going to do and the best ways to do it. Because you're going to be able to succeed. You're going to feel good about serving God and serving the local church in this way. And so I want to ask you, if you'd be interested in doing that, to come talk to me or come talk to Peter after services tonight. We'd really like to get 12. We'd really like to launch one more team in this vital, vital work. When they come, what will they see? And if we're serious about evangelism and about guest evangelism, then we're doing all we can at this church at Livingston to help them see the mighty works our awesome God has done on behalf of the sons of men through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may God bless us to that end. Brother Stephen's going to come forward. He's going to lead us in another song. Have some more song worship. If you want to put your notes up. This is the end of the sermon. If you want to put that up. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. Have you been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you allowed Him to do a mighty thing in your soul through the gospel? You have a chance to do it now. If you're ready to confess that He is the Son of God and turn from sin in your life, we would happily baptize you, immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That you would leave here a new creature, a saint, a part of His family. Be responding to this mighty work of God that He's done on behalf of all. And it can be yours tonight. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward now and make it known. Together we stand and sing.